We are going to start in Matthew chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 1. We should have the verses up on the screen here too for you guys if you don't have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible altogether, we'd love to get you one and make sure that you guys are able to read through the Word of God with us every day or be a part of those things or just for yourself to have a Bible as well. But Matthew 21 verse 1 says this. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem, this is Jesus with his disciples, and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colts. They laid their clothes on them. They set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. As we mentioned before, the title of this series is It Is Finished. And this is where we're seeing a unique thing today because for those of you who know that phrase, it is finished, that's Jesus on the cross speaking that, right? But the concept that we're trying to grasp a hold of is the fact that there are a lot of things that are culminating in this time period, right here in this time. So with Jesus, he is finishing his earthly ministry. His time has come and he knows that. And this is this final marker, if you will, this finishing point as he's fulfilling this final prophecy here prior to the cross and fulfilling those prophecies as well. But what I love about this is the fact that this is Jesus coming in and this is really fulfilling the whole Old Testament, bringing a close to this huge chapter, not only for Israel and not only for the Bible that we have, but really for this idea that we talked about last week, this idea of the Old Covenant. And we're bringing this connection piece in as we're seeing. It's not an end, it's not a cancellation of the Old Covenant, but it's a fulfillment of it, right? And as we talked about this in previous weeks, not just last week, we see Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. And this promise was given. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. In short, the commandments were given, this law was given, and the very simple expectation was that you would follow these laws, follow these commandments. And this is this covenant that God would cover the sin, God would bless them, right? And within that, we see a lot of other details, but one of the main things we see is this sacrifice. Now, there was a constant sacrifice being given in the temple, but also there was certain seasons and rituals and traditions where people would come and offer sacrifices, right? One of the most common ones that we know of is this sacrifice of sin, right? This sin offering, this idea of killing these goats, these bulls, these sheep, whatever it might be, this sacrifice to cover a sin. And the idea of this covenant is something that we see established even from this Old Testament mindset where if there was a covenant made between two parties, one person would be on one side and the other person would be on the other, and they would split this, whatever it was, the animal, the sheep, the goat, the bull, and they would split them in half. And together, arm in arm, hand in hand, the two would walk through this cut in two animal right there. And the concept being that we make a covenant together that if any one of us breaks this covenant, let this be done to us. That's sort of the mindset. And we even see in the Old Testament that mentality with Abraham, right? as God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. So he goes and he prepares the animal, right? He separates it out. And as he's there waiting for God to show up, God's not there yet. And these birds are coming. These things are coming. And he gets so distracted by these things, so exhausted from fighting off the animals and things trying to come as he's waiting for God that he eventually falls asleep of exhaustion. And God shows up and God walks through on his own, apart from man, apart from all these things. And this is that picture that we see, this example that we see, that the covenant is something that is impossible for us to walk through. It's something that it's not meant for us to uphold. And the idea of the law, the idea of these Ten Commandments is one of those things that's weighed on Christians a lot, right? A lot of people that don't really understand who, that's what they think Christianity is. It's a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of regulations, a bunch of things that we have to follow and do this and don't do that. And the truth of the matter is, although there is the truth of the law and the value of the law, the purpose of the law was given as a tutor. And we'll get to that verse here in Galatians a second. But the concept is that God goes through alone because God alone is able to uphold perfection. Amen? Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Let me read that last verse again there. It says, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This concept is this offering, this sacrifice that was given year to year was a covering for the sin. And throughout all of history, it was sort of this image that was given, this sacrifice and this sort of underlying concept that was not yet revealed. And for where we're at with this triumphal entry, it's not really even revealed just yet because it will be revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, right? And that starts all the way back in Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned and God creates for them clothes out of this animal skin, this concept that the sacrifice was made to cover their sin. All throughout history, we see these sacrifices given to cover sin. Yet when Jesus comes, he doesn't just cover sin, he eliminates it altogether. He conquers sin, and with that, death. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 3:24. This is a verse that we've been going through Galatians for those of you guys who have been here on Sunday mornings. And verse 24 said, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. See, the law pointed to the need for a savior. Right? When we look at the Old Testament law, when we look at the commandments, when we see all of this stuff in front of us, it's an impossibility, especially when we see the heart that Jesus really displays to us in saying that it's not just about the action, but even the intent of the heart. And in that way, it's then who can be justified before God? None. No one can. And the purpose isn't to bring us low and realize we're hopeless. No, but to realize we need someone to save us. And not just any person, any one, not any sacrifice. We need God to intercede on our behalf. And that's exactly what he's done by sending his son to die on the cross. Amen? Amen. And it's a huge blessing that for many of us, we know this, yet it's never too much to remind ourselves of what it is that Christ has done on the cross for us. And we're not getting there just yet. That's Friday. But what we see here is that many prophecies had been given, right? We see all sorts of things given that this is who this person was. This is this sacrifice. He'd be a descendant of David. He'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And his ministry, all the different attributes with that, specific things that were ailments that would be given specifically, that the Messiah would heal these exact things, Jesus fulfilling these things, even dying a certain death, raising again, all of these things, we see constant prophecies given hundreds of years prior that Jesus is fulfilling one by one. And when we get to where we're at now, we see Jesus coming triumphantly yet humbly upon this donkey, this colt, this foal of a donkey. We see the meekness of God, yet we see the power that he's fulfilling in the midst of it. And when we see all of these prophecies taking place, how do we truly know? Daniel prophesied to the day that Jesus would come to Jerusalem. To the day. Isaiah prophesied of the zeal with which he would come. Zechariah prophesied the way that he would come. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." Amen. Listen to this. It says, "Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey."
Praise the Lord.
Amen. The concept of what we're seeing here, guys, is that Jesus is fulfilling these things left and right. And for so many of us, we look over them as like, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, I know that. Yet do you understand with what power this is, with what perfection and precision this is, that Jesus is fulfilling these things? The concept for us is to step back and realize this could not be anything but God. And not only is that but God there, but also the purpose with which he's giving these things, the purpose which with he's fulfilling these things for you and for me. The beauty of all of these things is Jesus coming, Jesus enduring all of these things, Jesus putting himself in all of these situations, all of these things being fulfilled for your salvation, for you to have that access to the Father. Doesn't that diminish everything else going on in our lives? Amen. The things we're dealing with at work, the things we're dealing with at home, the things we struggle with on a day-to-day basis, whether it be physical things or emotional things, financial things, it all pales in comparison to the fact that God sent his son with such purpose, not only for the general population, but for you. With you in his heart, he sent his son to fulfill all of these things to the letter. And we see this sort of final piece of this puzzle, this ending of Jesus' ministry, this last reminder of who Jesus truly is, not just a prophet, but the Messiah. And not just the Messiah, but the Son of God. And as he's fulfilling all of these things, it's a reminder for us of who he is right before he comes to this point of surrendering himself to death. In Luke's account of this triumphal entry, Jesus speaks to Israel as he's coming in. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." And there's a few occasions where we see Jesus weeping that we read about in Scripture. But it's always in the sense of loss. It's never really in a sense of joy. It's not really in a lot of things that we see. Not that he didn't, we don't know. But from the accounts that we see of Jesus weeping, it's over Lazarus. And again, it's not really weeping for him, but for the family. And he's making himself to be part of the family there, weeping together with his sisters who had lost their brother, right? And here we see Jesus now weeping over Israel, weeping over Jerusalem. And this is what he says in verse 42 of Luke 19, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Remember, Daniel had specifically prophesied to the day that Jesus would come in this triumphal entry. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, guys, you should know. You should know. And yet they didn't. Now, Jesus is coming, as we see here, to finish what he had set out to do. And what we see here in verse 42 is he's here to make peace. To make peace, right? Sin, as we know it, has brought war, has brought death, right? Pride, selfishness, all these things. Sin itself has come and it has broken what God has intended, which is this perfect life and unity with God. And as sin has brought this war, Jesus comes to bring peace. And we see other times in Jesus' ministry where he talks about different things. But in this instance, this is where Jesus is coming with this purpose to bring this peace, this satisfaction, this assurance, if you will, to cover all of the things that we ourselves endure every day, suffering in a sinful world. And we're thankful for that. But this bringing peace isn't just a simple thing. It's a sacrifice that would need to be there to satisfy sin. And as we see these Old Testament sacrifices being given, it was a satisfaction, if you will, but only for a set period of time, right? The idea for the Jewish nation was that they would come once a year to offer this sacrifice for themselves and their family to cover their sin for that year. And again, like I mentioned before, there was lots of other sacrifices that were going on throughout the year for all different things. But the concept of what we see, this once a year, was this covering. And Jesus is coming now, not just for a year, but for all time, for all of eternity, that we can be whole and perfect in him. And what we're seeing here, this is beautiful because it's covering the sin that had yet even to be committed. Think about it, we weren't around yet. Yet Jesus went to that cross knowing who he was dying for, knowing what sin he was covering for. So if you take a step back from that, who are we then to hold on to those sins? Who are we to hold on to the bitterness, the anger of someone else's sin? If Jesus has sent or given us so much here, if Jesus has sacrificed himself for us, why do we then hold on to the things that Jesus has paid for? If they're his, if he's paid the price, then it's done. It's over. It's gone, right? Now, that doesn't necessarily get rid of the effects that sin has on us, no. But it does do something for us in our souls. It brings us to a place where we can have this communion, this connection with God. And that's that peace that we're talking about. That's that connection that we're seeing there. God has sent his son to satisfy the consequences for sin, which is death. And in that, that sin is what separated us from God. Now we have this connection, this ability to walk into his throne room, to come to a place like this and worship, not looking up at a band, but seeing God before us and singing glory and honor and praise to him. And that's the beautiful picture. Because oftentimes we think of eternity as something that happens after death. And the reality is a life in Christ, eternity starts now. Eternal life is now. When we sing these songs, when we rejoice together, when we fellowship as a body, this is a picture. It's a filthy picture, but it's a picture nonetheless of the relationship that we're going to have in heaven. This connection that we're going to have with the Father, with one another who are in Christ Jesus. And we're here, sinners, messed up people here in this room, yet God has covered it. God has sent his son. And as he's finishing his work in all these different places, we see Jesus is this one perfect sacrifice sent once for all. And Jesus has fulfilled everything that he's needed to fulfill up to this point, as we're seeing here in Matthew. And as he's fulfilled these things, we see the Old Testament finished, concluded. We see the old covenant fulfilled. We see Jesus' earthly ministry finished. Right, he's got one more week here, but really it's finished at this point. The disciples, they're prepped, they're ready for the job, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come, right? The final prophecies are here being fulfilled little by little. This triumphal entry is accomplished. Again, all for us. Thank you, Lord. And all of this we look at as something to remind us of what it is that Jesus is. And if you guys have your Bibles open, go ahead and flip over to Genesis chapter 22. I want to read a passage here. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire on his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. But he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket in its horns. So Abraham, when he took the ram, he offered it up and for a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, saying, the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God had a plan from the beginning. Abraham was ready to give his only begotten son, Isaac. It's a familiar sight when we think that God has given his only begotten son as a sacrifice for us. Isaac, we see this example that we're seeing right here in the New Testament, riding on a donkey. This example that Abraham giving his son, God giving his son, this picture is not something that's just to be passed over. The concept is something that Jesus is constantly fulfilling these things, not just from prophecy, but also just the visual aspects of these things as a reminder to all of us of the constant framework that God has intertwined this beautiful picture from such a long time ago to be an image of the same thing that God is doing here in the New Testament that we're seeing with Jesus. And it's an amazing picture as we see this. Isaac rode on a donkey, Jesus did. God sent Abraham to Mount Moriah, the future site where this temple, this whole place was, the same exact place. Isaac took the wood for the sacrifice and brought it to the place of sacrifice. Jesus carried the wooden cross of sacrifice to the very same place. Verse 7 said there that, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Then he said, look at the fire and the wood, but there's no lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. The Lord will provide for himself. Or I can rephrase that, the Lord will provide himself. And this is what the beautiful thing here is, because the idea of this word Lord speaks to who God is, speaks to his nature. And he is someone who is going to provide for us. And this provision is something that I want to encourage us with, because the provision that we all need is a little bit different for all of us. Yes, we all need that provision of salvation. We need Jesus as that providing, as God has provided his son. God has provided himself, Jesus. We need that, yes. But also what we need in life provided for us, is it varies in many, many different ways. We need peace. We need finances. We need an understanding. We need a heart to love. We need. There's all sorts of things that we could say, Lord, provide these things for me. And the beauty of it is that God is a provider, right? And as God has provided for Abraham, he has not just provided him a sacrifice, but he's also provided him with a promise. And it's a beautiful picture that we see there. And the reality is we can ask God for all sorts of things that we need or even want. Yet what does God want to provide for us? Because maybe that financial situation that you're in where you just need God to provide something, that's the place God wants you at. Because if you had more than enough or you had the excess, maybe you wouldn't be living a life of faith quite as much as you would be. Maybe you're asking for God to provide all the information you need for this one situation, and God's saying, I don't want to give it all to you right now because I want you to seek me. I want you to look for me as if you're looking for hidden treasure. I want you to open up your Bible daily and ask me how I can speak to you. And it's not just this provision that God wants to give right then and there, because did the heart of Abraham change as he's walking towards the mountain, as he's binding his son, as he's raising the knife? His heart's in the same state the whole way through. That God brought him to that brink before he provided. I'm not saying that's what God's going to do with all of us in the place of provision, but there's a lot of things in our life that we demand of God right now, and God is saying, wait. Or God's saying, there's something else I want to do. There's a working, there's a fashioning, there's a molding I want to do in your life first. And we need to take a step back off that and just seek the Lord. Ask him to provide not just the thing, but the ability to get to the place I need to be in order for you to provide the things that you're going to give me, God. The things you've promised to give me. Verse 9. That passage said, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. The beautiful picture of this is verse 11, the angel of the Lord. This is otherwise known as a Christophany. An example of Christ in the Old Testament. And oftentimes we think, oh, it's just God again speaking. But this is specifically, this phrase attributes the idea that this is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus stepping in on the very place that he would be sacrificed, on the very place that Jesus would be the one. And in essence, he's saying, I'm going to be the sacrifice here. Not only am I going to provide a sacrifice right now, but I'm coming to give myself as a sacrifice in this very place. Jesus here is providing a substitute, this ram, but he's also providing himself. It's a beautiful picture of this whole situation that's coming to this culminating factor as we see here. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So this idea of these thorns capturing this ram on its head, the crown of thorns, right? And there the Lord provided. And we see all of these different things where Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, this constant reminder. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What I want to encourage you with today is that there is a reminder for us. A reminder is one of those things we constantly see throughout Scripture. Really, the whole reason we have a lot of the Scripture is to be that, a reminder for us. Yet how do reminders work? There's, you know, people have apps on their phones and things like that where it'll ding, it'll remind you of something, right? I have a set on my phone where if it someone texts me or calls me or something like that, and I didn't answer, didn't look at my phone, a couple minutes later, it'll ding again and say, hey, you didn't look at this yet. It's a reminder. So how, for us as Christians, do we see these things as a reminder? To one degree, it's on a Sunday morning. Some guy getting up here and speaking again and reminding us of what God spoke. But also, we have the ability to open up the Word of God and be reminded as He speaks to us. Because the truth is this, guys, that we come together, and yes, God speaks to us at large, but God wants to speak to you as an individual. God wants you to open up His Word and Him to speak as if the words were not written, but they were spoken directly into your life. And the reality is I can't tell you how many times I've read the scriptures and I've read the same passage 100 times and I come back to it again, and yet God's saying, this is for you today. And it speaks to the situation I'm about to go through. It's something that changes and molds my own life that day in a different way than it ever has prior to that. Or it's a reminder for me to have this fresh in my mind, so much so that when I encounter someone else, that now I have the Word of God to be that reminder of hope, of life, of encouragement for them. And how would we would have missed that opportunity completely had we not opened up the Word of God and asked Him to speak to us that morning, that day. You know what I'm saying? Because I've also been that person that missed a day and forgot to read, or just got too busy with life and things like that. And I start reading something, and I'm like, oh, that was a perfect word for yesterday. Had I read on time, it would have been perfect to influence that person's life. And in a way, I sort of lost that. Ultimately, I know that God is going to speak what God's going to speak to those people's lives. But I could have been used, and I missed an opportunity for God to use me in a ministry opportunity to bless someone else. And this isn't to discourage, but to encourage you that God wants to use you in a basic, simple way as much as it is simply reading and asking God to speak, to be this, as we're seeing here, of a reminder of what that the Lord will provide. Because that's what we need, right? We need God to intervene. We need God to do something. Because we can't do it on our own. That's what the laws showed us. That's what the Old Testament, when we look at all of these things that we have to do and have to fulfill, it's so astronomical for us to the degree that we can't say, I can do this and do this. It's ultimately to say, I cannot accomplish what God has set before me to do. I need God to intervene. That's the reminder for us today, that we need God to intervene. And as we see here in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you, your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, verse 18, it says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So we see this blessing and this promise. Specifically, verse 18, in your seed, in this idea of your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How is that even possible? You really think about it. It's not possible in a physical way at all. How can someone be a blessing to every nation, especially in the time frame that they're thinking? There wasn't this cross-cultural communication and ability to translate or speak these things to the degree that everyone could be blessed by a single person, right? I mean, you think about how difficult that would be even today to have an influence on every single person in existence today, to be a blessing to everyone today. I mean, we see this, and it's sort of an impossibility when we think about it, because it's not just in this time frame, but it's over all time. How is this possible? The only way it's feasible is if God Himself was the one to be the blessing. Amen? And this is where we see it. Jesus, looking back at this Matthew passage, in this triumphal entry on the Mount of Olives, overlooking this Mount Moriah, seeing the promise He made to Abraham, coming in just like Abraham did on that same donkey. I wonder if it's the same exact path, coming right through the same place, saying, I was already here. with this earlier sacrifice where I provided, and here I'm now going to provide myself for this sacrifice. And again, there's plenty of pictures throughout the Old Testament to compare. Isaac, at the age that he was the same age Jesus would have been. And this picture that we see of this crown of thorns that with the ram being caught in the thicket. We see that him bringing the wood, when we see all of these different things that we bring these connections. There's all sorts of pictures that we can bring, but the reality is that the pictures aren't as important as the promise. The promise was that every nation would be blessed. And Jesus has come and is coming to fulfill this. As we're going to see, he fulfills it on Friday. And in essence, we celebrate in this way because from Palm Sunday to Good Friday is this period of time that Jesus continues. And as you read the Gospels, you'll see from Jesus' triumphal entry to the time where he's crucified, there's this final week of Jesus' ministry. And he's got this last week to finish up a few of these things. And really, the concept is that he's coming, and this final time for us from Sunday to Friday is a time where we prepare ourselves for what it is that Jesus has accomplished. And Friday, when we come, we celebrate. It's not this timid thing where it's, oh, Jesus died. It's this celebration that this sacrifice, all the culmination of all these things, is finished. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This isn't the first time Jesus was there, and it wouldn't be the last. It won't be the last. Ultimately, we see this week there, and I wonder how much we see this back and forth with the concept that Jesus in the garden there praying, Lord, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me. To a degree, there's that hesitancy of like, Lord, if there's anything. But ultimately, I really think he's giving clarity to the fact that there is no other way. If there is another way, if there was ever another way for salvation to happen, let's do that. Yet there isn't. The sacrifice has to be perfect and pure and righteous and ultimately has to be God given himself. And as we just read in Hebrews, the reality is that God came. Jesus came with this perspective in this final week with anticipation, knowing what was going to take place, knowing the hurt and the pain, not just the physical, but think about one of his closest companions, Judas, was about to betray him. These very people that were casting these branches and laying their cloaks down will be the ones that would curse him and say, crucify him. Yet with anticipation, he's coming, as we see here, the joy that was set before him, lowly, riding on a donkey, humbly coming, yet with this mindset, right in the same place that he already has been to provide a sacrifice. He himself is coming. And I love it because that's not it. Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would come to Jerusalem on a donkey, that very place, lowly, humbly, offering himself as a living sacrifice. But also Zechariah prophesies in Zechariah 14:4, that he will return in that very place. On that day, that's the day that we're going to see this true end, this true place where it will be finished. Sin and death will be done away with. Amen?